All right, we are going to continue in Samuel this morning. As Don said earlier last week, we got the really popular story, David and Goliath. This week, maybe not as popular, but we're going to cover three chapters this morning, 18 through 20. Before we get started, I want us to be thinking about a theme. So kids, you're going to help me with this movie, right?
Yep.
What movie is that? Toy Story. All right, so who here has not seen this movie? Okay, Rob, you haven't seen it? Rachel, you have kids. Wow. Okay, well, anyways, probably going to ruin it for you this morning. But Toy Story is, as we all know, it's the story of Woody here, is Andy's favorite toy. He's kind of the big guy among all the toys, right? He's the leader. And then Buzz Lightyear comes in, and everyone loves him instead. Andy stopped playing with Woody and becomes obsessed with Buzz. And it's evident to everyone that Woody is extremely jealous, right? You can see, I picked the screenshot here where you can just tell. You can feel that jealousy. When Woody accidentally knocks Buzz out the window, the other toys think it was intentional. And then through a series of dramatic events, they both wind up in trouble at Sid, the neighbor kid's house. Woody and Buzz become friends. They escape and they make it back to Andy's room safely. So, happy ending there. But jealousy stories don't always end with a happy ending, do they? So here's some real life examples. Incriminating photos of someone kissing another person have surely ended many relationships. But this jealous husband took things a little too serious. A Saudi man divorced his wife after discovering a picture of her kissing a horse on the nose. The woman said that she had published the photo of her smooch on social media. She added that her divorce has not made her regret kissing the horse, and that she was not upset splitting from a man who cannot distinguish between humans and animals. We hear this and we're saying, that seems really strange, doesn't it? But jealousy can affect people in different ways. Another one, I'm going to start out the story before I throw out the picture. An overbearing boyfriend in Anderson County, Tennessee, was charged with domestic assault after a jealous reaction to a picture. Lowell Turpin, age 40, accused his girlfriend, Crystal Gray, of having an affair after seeing a picture of a mysterious man on her Facebook page. He angrily demanded to know who the man was. Mystery man? Mitt Romney. He refused to listen to her, and his verbal abuse turned to a shoving match and smashing her computer. He was arrested and locked up in the county jail. Again, jealousy can make us do strange things, can it? Last one. This one's good. It all started, this is in China, when a 21-year-old Chinese man named Wu left his long-term girlfriend, Jun, for a new girlfriend named Ron. Hopefully we can keep these names straight here. June couldn't bear to see her love with another woman and set up a meeting with them to set the record straight. Soon the two young women began to fight. In an effort to win her boyfriend back, the ex-girlfriend June jumped into the river and begged Wu to save her. His current girlfriend, Rong, then jumped in the river as well, screaming for Wu to save her instead. Wu responded by saving Rong and took her to the hospital, leaving the ex in the water. Wu called his brother, who in turn called the fire department to save her. She was pulled out of the river with little more than a broken heart. But this, I'm telling these stories just to go to show, we hear these and we say, this is so ridiculous, isn't it? How can people do this? But how often, even in our own lives, have we caught ourselves being jealous, and you look back and you say, why did I do that? But jealousy or envy made me do things. I can't believe that. Well, this morning in 1 Samuel, we're going to hear another story of jealousy, and it should shock you the extremes that this man goes through because of his jealousy. Before we get there, though, let's just recap a little bit over the last few weeks. So far in Samuel, we've heard a lot about the story of Samuel himself, how he grew up and became prophet in Israel. And then we heard the story of Saul and how Israel demanded a king and wanted a king like all the other nations. And they got this tall man named Saul. And Saul isn't only tall physically, he's tall in attitude too, right? We heard over and over how he just failed not obeying the Lord, not seeking the Lord, and the kingdom was going to be removed from him. So Samuel says this to Saul at the end of chapter 15. Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." Don't you think that would have been hard for Saul to hear? Then the next chapter, we get introduced to this young man named David. And Samuel anoints him as the next king of Israel. Even though he is not ready to take the throne yet, Saul's still ruling, David has now been anointed as king. And I love this verse in chapter 16 where it says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." So Israel, again, in their idolatry, were demanding a king like all the other nations. We want a tall, strong king who will go out and fight our battles for us. And God's saying, "No, what you really need as a king is someone who seeks me with their heart. Someone who is willing and able to lead you in a godly way." And then last week, we heard the story of David and Goliath. So we get to see this young anointed king in action. And remember how I said that points to that serpent crusher. This is going to be a little picture of the true serpent crusher someday. This is the one that goes out on behalf of the people and fights their battle for them so they can share in the victory. So David is already pointing us to Jesus. He's already a picture of that true anointed king. So now today, let's open up to chapter 18. We're going to cover three chapters. We're not going to read through everything. I'm going to read through some. We're going to pick apart a little bit. I'll summarize some other spots. But just, I want us to be looking at the contrast between how people react to the anointed king, David. So let's start out in 1 Samuel chapter 18. "As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul," this is David, "the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants." So I think what we're getting here is just kind of an overview of what's happening during this time. I think it's important as we read this, remember Jonathan is Saul's firstborn son. He's the man that should be taking over as king next. Okay, so this is kind of shocking when we read this. And Jonathan's attitude towards David, he sees David fight this great victory against Goliath and all Israel runs and they defeat the Philistines. And Jonathan says, "I love this man. This man is successful. This man is seeking God. God is with him." And Jonathan's attitude towards him, and a lot of commentaries say Jonathan was at least 10 years older than David. Okay, because Jonathan was already in the army for some time. They kind of figured out he's at least 10 years older. This is not a romantic relationship at all. Jonathan just loves David and his heart for the Lord. And Jonathan surrenders what to David? If you look at verse 4, "Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt." So I got to thinking about this. His robe, I'm thinking it would be a sign of royalty in a sense. This is the crown prince. He should be king next. He strips that off and he gives it to David. Even his armor. And I thought back, well, in chapter 17, remember Saul tried to put his armor on David. But I think that was a little different. That was almost like identifying with Saul and his kingship. And David is saying, "No, I don't trust in that. I don't trust in your strength. I trust in the Lord." And he rejects Saul's armor, but Jonathan's armor, he takes that. Because I think what Jonathan's doing is he's surrendering his robe, he's surrendering everything that he has that identifies him as future king, and he's laying it at David's feet and saying, "This doesn't belong to me, this belongs to you. I can see that the Lord is with you, and I'm willing to surrender my identity to you." So already as readers, we're getting introduced to the anointed king is very special. Even the royalty is surrendering everything they have to the anointed king. Okay, let's keep reading. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. Saul's probably riding in thinking this is sounding great, right? The king, we just won this battle against the Philistines. And what are they singing? Verse 7. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands.
Yes, yes.
And David his 10,000s. And all the air gets let out of the balloon, right? And how does Saul react? Verse 8. And Saul was very angry. And this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. What do you think that means? He eyed David. He's watching him close, isn't he? This guy's after my kingdom. It's mine. And it's going to go to my son. So Saul, his attitude is very different than what we read about Jonathan. Let's read the next 7 verses here. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul. This isn't the first time we read about this, is it? We've known that this has been a problem before. And Saul raved within his house while David was playing the lyre. And he did as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before him. So I think what's going on here in these verses, it's setting the stage up for the next several chapters. Saul is very jealous of David. He wants him dead. And as you're going to see later on, he's very angry that Jonathan loves David and surrenders to him. But look also the end of verse 13. David went out and came in before the people. This is what they wanted in a king, someone to go out and fight their battles. And this is also something the king himself should have been doing. As we talked about last week, when Goliath was there taunting Israel and blaspheming God and God's people, Saul was Israel's tallest warrior, wasn't he? He should have been able to go out in faith with the Lord and fight the giant, but he was scared. Here we got this humble person who's willing and able to go out and say, the Lord's with me, I can defeat this enemy. So Saul's very jealous. The people are very happy to have David going in and out and fighting their battles. The Lord is with him, it says in verse 14. All is well right now. Next, we're going to kind of summarize what happens next, but remember, one of the, one of the things David would get for fighting the giant, remember, Saul promised, I'll give you, whoever defeats the giant, I'll give my daughter to them in marriage. And David now should be marrying Saul's daughter, right? And if you read later this week, if you want to study through this, Saul's oldest daughter is Merab. And she should be given to David, but when it was time to give her to David, Saul tricks David and he gives her to another man. And then we read, as we keep moving forward, Saul also has another daughter, Michal, and she, it says, she loves David. So just back up a little bit. Saul offers his oldest daughter, Merab, but he tells David, only go out and fight the Lord's battles against the Philistines. I think he's trying to stir up this passion in David, go out and fight the Lord's battles, because Saul wants the Philistines gone, so he's trying to trick David. David goes out, and Saul's hoping the Philistines will kill him, and he gives Merab to another. But then we get to verse 20, 21. It says, now Saul's daughter Michal loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. So Saul's thinking of different ways. If I can't pin David against the wall myself, if I missed him twice, I'm going to try to come up with a plan. And hopefully my daughter will be a snare to him. I think what that means, if we read a little bit further on, and I'll talk about it in a little bit, but she has household idols. And when I read ahead and then looked back, I was thinking, maybe Saul's already thinking she might be a snare to him in trying to get him to worship idols and that the Lord wouldn't be with him anymore. Maybe it would just be getting David close to the family and Saul would be able to capture David and kill him that way. But ultimately, Saul is also seeing, he wants David to go out and fight the Philistines, hoping that the Philistines also might just take care of him. So Saul offers Michal to David. He says, you can have her as your wife, but the dowry payment, you need to go out and kill 100 Philistines. Okay? You guys can read about all the juicy details later. If you're looking ahead, you know what I'm talking about. Go out and kill 100 Philistines. And David says, okay. And he goes out. Do you think he does 100 Philistines? No, he kills 200. Okay? So you can just imagine Saul's hoping that David's probably going to die at the hand of the Philistines. And David comes back with 200, proof of 200, okay? And then verse 28 to 30, but when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. You hear that? This is the king of Israel. This is the king who should be leading the people in worship, fighting their battles, pointing them to the Lord, and yet Saul is David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. You guys see that? I thought I was clever when I came up with that one. For those who aren't getting it, that's a statue of David. I think it was Michelangelo that did it. But. Okay, so I'm just going to summarize again what's going on in the next chapter and a half or so. But David is wanted by Saul. Saul is seeking his life in many ways. And we read about, I think I got five different ways here in the next chapter and a half. So Saul, what he does, he brings in Jonathan and all his servants and he says, David's a problem. Okay, I want you guys to take care of him. I want you to kill him. And Jonathan just can't believe this. You know, Jonathan continually challenges Saul and says, why? Why do you hate this man so much? The Lord is with him. He's defeating the Philistines. Why do you have such jealousy? And Saul wants his own son and his servants to kill David. And Jonathan tells David to hide, defends David. And Saul makes an oath to Jonathan, says, okay, I won't kill him. But it's not very much further on that we read Saul throws a spear at him again. Saul tries to pin him to the wall again, and David escapes. And then Saul also has messengers watching David and Michal's house, and she lets him out a window, escapes. Just like, remember the spies in Joshua? Like Rahab lets him out the window. David also is the same type of thing going on. He escapes out the window. She puts an idol on the bed with goat hair on top, covers him with blankets and pillows and all that stuff. Saul's messengers come in, and she said, David's sick. So they don't want to get too close, so they actually take the bed out of the house to go bring it to Saul, and Saul finds out his daughter tricked him. Okay, so now he's mad at her too. This guy's crazy. David goes and lives with Samuel in a different village. So Saul hears about this, and he sends messengers to go take David. Go, he's living with Samuel. Go take him. The first messengers get out there, and they see David, Samuel together, and they start prophesying. And this might sound a little weird, but I think what was happening is they finally got David. They know where he is. They're ready to get him. But the Lord's not going to let that happen. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, comes upon these messengers of Saul, and they start prophesying. They start worshiping. And Saul hears about this. Well, that didn't work. Let's send some more. He sends a second group of messengers out there. Guess what happens? They start prophesying. again, the Holy Spirit steps in and protects the anointed king. Saul's really mad now, right? Sends a third group out. What do? Again, they start prophesying. And this reminds me kind of the story of Balaam, if you guys remember that one too in the Old Testament. Balaam is hired to curse Israel. Every time he goes to pronounce a curse, he blesses Israel. It's almost like the Lord just steps in and says, I got my people. I'm going to protect them. So three groups of messengers go out every time they start prophesying with Samuel and David. Finally, Saul says, I'm going to go do it myself. Saul goes out. Guess what happens to him? He starts prophesying. And again, I'm not sure what to do with all the weird details, but we find out he's stripped naked prophesying. But I think that's symbolizing God can do whatever he wants with whomever he wants. God has now just stripped Saul, in a sense, of his own identity and laid him bare and said, I'm going to use you for this time. I'm going to protect my anointed king, and I'm still going to use you for my glory. David then, while Saul's at this place prophesying, David goes out back to Jonathan and he says, what have I done that your father's seeking my life? What's going on? What have I done? If I've done any sin, let me know. Now let's pick up in chapter 20, verse 12. Jonathan, David are out in the field talking. Jonathan said to David, verse 12, the Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die, and do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So these guys make a covenant together. And if you notice, it's not just the two men, it's their house. It means this is going to carry on to our children, this covenant between you and I. This is going to matter in a few months when we keep reading through 2 Samuel. But we see this love that these two men have for each other in the Lord. And so next, what they come up with is this plan. So it's going to be the first of the month. It's the first of every Jewish month. It goes by the new moon. So it's a lunar calendar. And the first of every month, the Jews would have a feast. Okay, so they'd have a feast and they gather and do that sacrifice. So they're going to do this, the new moon feast. And David says to Jonathan, just tell Saul that I'm going to Bethlehem. My brothers invited me there to do a sacrifice. Okay, so they're coming up with this plan, a little deceitful. And if Saul gives his blessing, it'll be okay. I know I can come back and live in the palace. But if he gets angry, I'll know that he still seeks to kill me. Okay. They make this covenant, and Jonathan says, that basically, I think what's going on, I'm going to come back out here afterwards, and I'm going to let you know. But I don't know if I'm going to be able to talk to you, so we got this little archery plan. I'm going to shoot my bow, and I'm going to send a boy out, and if I tell him, oh, it's this way, then it means that you can come back to the palace. And if I say, no, it's out a little farther, it means Saul's seeking to kill you, and you need to flee. Okay, so that's the archery plan here. Jonathan goes back to the palace. They have their feast. Saul doesn't say anything. He sees the empty chair. He doesn't say anything. Because for Jews, if they're unclean, if they've had any sort of sin, they might go ceremonially wash themselves and stay away for a day. But then they would come back and worship. Well, David's gone for a day. Saul doesn't think nothing of it. He thinks maybe David's unclean. Second day, empty chair again. Now Saul's angry. Okay, so he's saying, what's up? Where is David? Where's the son of Jesse? Why is he not here? And Jonathan explains to Saul, David's gone to Bethlehem to worship the Lord. And do you know what Saul's response is? It's shocking. Let's look at verse 30. Oh, I gotta flip my page here. Then Saul's anger was kindled against who? Jonathan. And he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame, to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. Let's just pause there a second. Can you imagine that? Saul is so jealous. Not only does he want to kill the man he's jealous of, he's ready to kill anyone who sides with him, even his own son. He threw a spear at Jonathan to try to kill him because he's siding with David. Let's keep reading. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David, and with him a little boy. And he said to his boy, "Run and find the arrows that I shoot." As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan called after the boy, "Hurry, be quick, do not stay." So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to his boy and said to him, "Go and carry them to the city." And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from behind the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. This would be a sad day, isn't it? These two men are such close friends in the Lord. It says several times, right, their souls were like knit together. They loved one another as brothers. And now David can no longer be near Jonathan. He can no longer be near Saul's house because Saul is determined to kill the anointed king and everyone who associates with him. And these chapters, church, were a little bit more challenging for me this week. I'm saying, how does this apply to us, right? But if we think about it, we think about the life of Jesus. Jesus was the true anointed king. And I think we have already seen that last week with David and Goliath's story, how David points to Jesus being the true king and true warrior. Here again, I think, let's not put ourselves in David's position right away. Let's say David is pointing to Jesus, and those associated with him identify with him, and they're also in the enemy's sight. Okay? So Jesus also, as we read in the Gospels, Jesus was pursued by many different people. They sought to kill him several times, and he evaded them. The Lord was with him. The Lord protected his son. Those who identified with him were also under threat, weren't they? Remember, that's why Peter stumbled and denied Jesus. He was also worried about crucifixion. He was worried about being identified with Jesus and having the same fate. And as I was thinking, how does this apply to us? I think, how do we view our true anointed king, Jesus? Honestly, I think all of us right away would say, well, I follow him. But let's just stop and think about our lives. Stop and think about our actions and our words and our attitudes this week. How often do we identify like Saul? Yeah, I'm not sure I want to follow that king that way. I like this part of my life just the way it is. I don't want to surrender that to Jesus. I want to hold on to my own little kingdom. I want to be my own little king. Or we have the opportunity, through the help of the Holy Spirit, to be like Jonathan and surrender all of it to him and say, Jesus, I want to follow you with everything I have, everything I own, everything that's in me is yours. Do with me what you will. I'm surrendered to you. I'm going to follow you. I'm even willing to put my life on the line for you. I'm not going to live in fear because I know the Lord is with you. And if the Lord's with you and you make a covenant with me, then the Lord is with me too. And think about that, church. That's the gospel. Jesus makes a covenant with his people. I will always be with you. I will never forsake you. Just believe me and follow me. I will protect you. And you say, well, Jonathan faced physical harm, right? Jesus' followers faced physical harm all throughout the world. Jesus doesn't promise to always keep us safe physically, but spiritually we are always safe with him. So let's think, how are we going to react, respond to the true anointed king? Even today, when we go home, how are we going to view the anointed king? Surrender to him or be jealous and say, no, I want to be king? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have proven yourself as the true anointed king of God. We see your faith, Lord, that you trusted God even unto death. And Lord, you go out and fight the battle we are too scared and unable to fight. And you offer us victory in your victory. All we have to do is believe and follow you in faith. And what's amazing, Lord, you don't just leave us to our own ability to walk in faith. You give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. All we need to do is just continue to surrender. Lord, take this. Take my life. It's yours. And Holy Spirit, thank you that you make us more like our King. I pray that each person here would think hard about who each of us worship every day. What are the things that we want to cling to and we must surrender? Lord, give us faith to surrender every aspect of our lives and trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.